In my study this week, I came across a commentary. It was published in 1959, but it's so relevant to our times. It's by a former pastor and Bible school professor named Lehman Strauss. And he said this: "A real test of the genuineness of Christian profession is witnessed when one finds oneself under pressure, provocation, or persecution." That could have been written yesterday. Our reaction to a sudden, unexpected change of condition or circumstances shows up a weakness in many of us. The Christian's attitude toward the restrictions of life will determine largely the depth of spiritual experience. When one finds oneself under pressure, provocation, persecution, our reaction to sudden changes, unexpected changes of condition or circumstances, the restrictions of life. We've been living through that, have we not? Like I said, this was written in 1959. It could have been written yesterday. When I think about, you know, the COVID-19, the restrictions that we have lived with. Here's a Pastor Mark time story. Story time with Pastor Mark right now. And this is just, it has to do with what we're going through. I went to Superstore yesterday to do our weekly shop. And usually, you know, like I care about the environment and I want to use my own shopping bags, but you can't do that at Superstore anymore. So you have to use their bags. So I'm at self-checkout and I used a couple of their bags. I don't like using plastic bags, but I used a couple of them, but I have all this other stuff. And so I'm taking the little gun and I'm scanning things in my cart and I'm leaving them in my cart. So then I get down to the car and I have my own bags and I'm transferring things into the back of my truck. And I realize there are three items that I did not pay for. Now, when I went in, I got to just walk right in. When I was leaving, there was the physical distancing all the way down the ramp. So I'm at my vehicle, I'm going, I have to pay for these. Do I go and wait in that line to get back in, or what do I do? I decided I'm going to go home and I will unload. Then I'll go back up probably when it's less busy and I will just pay for these things. So I went home and I unloaded these things. And I told Tammy about what I had done. So we got everything unpacked and whatever else. I said, I'm going to go back up. So I take these three items and I go back up to the store and I'm going to go to customer service, I think. When I go to the store, there's no lineup anymore. And even the lineup, I went through self-checkout. The lineup for regular checkout was all the way back to the bakery and all the way back up to the eggs, if you know where that is, in the superstore. That's where how long they were distancing just to go to a regular checkout. It was ridiculous. But when I go back, there's no lines. And so I'm waiting at customer service and there's somebody else in front of me and I look, there's nobody at self-checkout. So I just went through self-checkout and I had my own bag. And then the clerk starts to tell me, well, you know, you can't just pull things out of your bag and poke about. We have to be able to see everything. I said, and I told her the story of what I had done. I mean, that's just one of the stupid little realities of the situation in which we're living in. Here's the bad thing. It's the second time I've done this in a month. I left another time and I hadn't paid for my dog food because it was underneath my cart and I missed it. When I got down to my car, I went, oh crap, I didn't pay for my dog food. So I grab my dog food, I walk back in and I tell the clerk what I've done. I wasn't going to tell that story, but I did. I think it's just an illustration of what we're going through right now. That's just part of COVID-19 lockdown. You look around at the rest of the things that are going on in the world. The protests, Black Lives Matter, the riots, the rallies that are being held where people are gathering, 20,000 people in a rally yesterday. People are looking for change. People are getting done with the way that we used to do things. It reminded me, I was talking to somebody this week, it reminds me of of the hippie era back in the 60s. I was just a kid. I had no idea really what was going on. But back then, you know, you had the Jesus people and you had hippies, and they were tired of the establishment. They were tired of three things. They were tired of the political establishment. They were tired of the corporate establishment and tired of the religious establishment. And I don't think it's any different today. People are tired of the political establishment. They're tired of the economic establishment where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And it seems almost systemic. And the religious establishment. So how, you know, I think people, maybe even today, when it comes to the church, do they even think about that stuff? Or are they just done with it? And they're looking, they want change. They want something genuine. They want something real. And so when we come under this pressure, how we respond demonstrates how Christ-like we really are. So we want to learn today from Paul about how we can handle lockdowns, how we handle pressure, provocation, persecution, the restrictions of life. Because let's think about Paul's context in this passage in Philippians. Paul has been taken to Rome as a prisoner from Judea, where he was. Now, it isn't just enough that he was imprisoned in Rome under house arrest, chained up to a Roman guard, and we'll talk more about that. Paul was in Rome because he'd already been imprisoned in Caesarea in Judea for like 3 years. So he's in there under Festus and Agrippa for 3 years, and then he finally gets taken to Rome to stand trial there. He's under house arrest. He's rented his own home. He's having to pay rent. He's relying on the help from Christians in Rome, which puts them at risk. They are now being identified as being associates of Paul. This could be very much likened to the situation for Christians in China right now. To be identified as a Christian is a great risk. To identify with other Christians is a risk. I don't know. It doesn't say in the text or in Acts whether in Rome Paul is able to practice his own trade as a tent maker. That might be possible. But the reality is, even if he's doing that, he is chained to a Roman guard, a veteran soldier, 24/7. He has no privacy, even for bodily functions. He's probably even being harassed by soldiers at times. It would even be, like I said, risky for people to visit him. Even for this gift that has come from Philippi, which is a Roman colony, for them to send this gift down to with Epaphroditus puts them at risk. Even with Epaphroditus coming down to visit Paul, he gets sick. He nearly dies. That's just more pressure that Paul needs. And so there's all of this that is, Paul is under a lockdown. He's been under this lockdown for years. We have been under a lockdown for 3 months. And some of us are getting cabin fever and going stir crazy and frustrated that we can't see loved ones or associate with others. Imagine 4 or 5 years with greater restrictions than what we are experiencing now. That is Paul's context. And, you know, we expect that we'll flatten the curve, we'll get a vaccine, we'll pull out of this, and things will get a little more normal, though it will be a new normal. We're going to wash our hands way more than we ever have. Paul doesn't know if he's going to be set free, and he says that in this passage, or whether he is going to die. Those are Paul's two options. And we just have to physically distance. So Paul has tremendous pressure on him. And how does he react to that? So the Philippians send this letter with Epaphroditus, and they're going, Paul, are you okay? And are you going to be okay? And Paul starts off this text in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul doesn't even reference really his own situation. He's going, you know what I want you to know, that is horrible as all my circumstance is, the gospel is advancing. And he talks about the effect on the guards. When you think about this, Paul is chained to a guard 24/7. They come and they go. They have their shifts. And you know that Paul is going to be having conversations with these guards. They may even be asking him questions. It says they all knew why he was there. He was there because of Christ. He wasn't there because he was an insurrectionist. He wasn't there because he had caused a riot or murdered somebody or anything horrible. He was a follower of Jesus, and that's why he's in prison in Rome. And so every guard that's sitting with Paul learns this. And it spreads that the only reason this guy is here is because he's a follower of this Jew in Judea. And then think about a guard chained to Paul, and you have Christians from Rome coming to help meet his needs, coming to have conversations with him. Paul is writing letters. He's dictating letters to others. And every conversation that Paul has, even with believers, this Roman guard is sitting and listening to, a number of guards, right? And so every visit. So there's not just the conversations he has with the guards, the conversations he has with believers. It's also just the consistency of his life. Paul isn't sitting there moaning and groaning about his circumstances. He's rejoicing because he knows the gospel is advancing. And he lives this consistent life, and they see this, and every one of them knows why Paul is there. So there's this influence that Paul has in the midst of this, his circumstance, his pressure on the guards. Then it says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there's an influence that Paul is having in his imprisonment on the guards. There's an influence that he is having on the other Christians. I mean, it was a risky thing for them to be proclaiming Jesus in Rome. And yet, because they see Paul, they know who Paul is, they listen to him, they see the consistency of his life, that gives a boldness to them. And they're going, you know what, if Paul can do it, we can do this too. I mean, Paul has been in prison, and yet he is able to rejoice. So we need to proclaim Jesus. The gospel is being advanced. And just like last week, where it was all about Jesus and it was all about the gospel, for Paul, it's still all about Jesus and it's still all about the gospel. And so, knowing Paul's joy, they proclaim Jesus more freely than they ever were. Then we look at, he goes on to talk about the motivations and the things that should, again, be irritating Paul, that bother other believers, but don't seem to bother Paul. Verse 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So there were two groups of people preaching the gospel, those who loved Paul and wanted to see the gospel go forth. And then there was this other group who did it out of, it says, envy, rivalry, not sincerely, thinking that somehow they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus is going to bother Paul. Now, why would it? Well, they were probably Jewish Christians. So, who didn't like that Paul did not expect Gentiles to practice the Jewish law. So they were probably proclaiming Jesus, but expecting people to submit to the Jewish law, Judaizers. Because there was many Jews who followed Jesus, but thought you had to become Jewish to be a Christian. I mean, that's the whole issue in the book of Galatians that we see in Acts, where the council happens in Jerusalem. I believe it's chapter 17. But we have Paul's bottom line in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul didn't care about his own circumstances. All he cared about was the fact that Christ was proclaimed. And he didn't care how Christ was proclaimed, whether it was through a televangelist whose doctrine wasn't quite right, or whether it was through John Piper and Tim Keller and Andy Stanley and Charles, all of these great preachers that we admire who hold to the truth of the gospel. All Paul cared about was that Jesus was being proclaimed. And then Paul goes on. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So people are praying because of this. People are praying because of COVID-19. People are praying because of the circumstances, because of Black Lives Matter, because of riots, because of so many things that are going on in the world. And he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. And then he defines his deliverance. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul recognized that if he lives, and he says in verse 20, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So he saw that deliverance might mean his physical deliverance from prison, in which case, that's great, that's gain. He gets to continue to disciple the Philippians and Romans and all these other Christians. To die is gain. His worst case scenario is his best case scenario. And he explains that, and the conflict that he feels within him through this. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul's circumstance was not good. He knows it's not good. And if he were to die, he knows that he would be with Christ, and that would be so much better. Maybe some of you even feel that way. Maybe your health isn't great, and you go, "You know, if I just died, I'd have a new glorified body. My life would be better. But for me to live is to live for Christ, is to proclaim the gospel." He says, "To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So Paul does have a confidence that he is going to be delivered from the prison. Some commentators even think that Paul is really conflicted here, that maybe even he has a great deal of anxiety, that he is depressed. I don't think that's the case at all. Why would he say, "I will rejoice"? And he talked about the joy. For him to live and to proclaim the gospel to them, to disciple them, is gain, right? But to die is even better. So Paul is torn, because he knows either way, for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. It reminds me of what Paul realizes here. It's like the Old Testament account of Joseph, right? He went through some horrible things at the hands of his brothers, as Paul was going through at the hands of the Jews who turned him over. He was imprisoned. He's been tortured. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. All of these things. And Joseph went through many trials as well. And when his brothers come, he says, "You know what? You meant it for evil. The Romans meant it for evil. The Jews mean it for evil toward me. But God means it for good. God put Joseph where he was for such a time as this." God put Paul's going, "You know what? God's put me in this prison for a reason. I get to proclaim the gospel to these guards. The believers are being bolder than they've ever been. The gospel is being proclaimed more than if I were out and free, probably." So Paul sees God's hand at work through this situation. So we come back to our situation. COVID-19, restrictions of life, feeling locked down, seeing protests throughout the world, riots even in places, and people looking for change, a loss of liberties, people wanting their rights. How do you process it? You know, I don't know how many times this week or even hearing others, the word weird was used. I was renewing my insurance on one of my vehicles yesterday, and I'm waiting in line, distancing, of course. And another couple were there, and they were doing their renewal or whatever it is they were doing. And the guy used the word weird about this circumstance, even as he keeps sanitizing his hands and, oh, can I touch this? Can I touch that? He's going, this is so weird. Hey, we're living in weird times, people. Tammy and I have used that word before in our lives. We're going, this is weird. I don't know everything that's going on. I know that God is in control. So I don't have to know everything. I just have to stay in tune with Him. Yes, it's weird. I don't understand. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. When will this all end? What will we be left with? What will life look like going forward from here on? How long, excuse me, how long will it take the economy to recover? Will it recover? When will this all end? Will they get a vaccine? When can we travel freely again? Will we be able to? And what will church look like? What will our gatherings look like moving forward? And some of that we don't have the answers to right now. We're working on it. There's people working on our health and safety plan so that even if we gather in our church building or other groups gather in our church building, there's going to be signage and protocols when you come in, sanitize your hands and do this and that. I mean, yeah, it's going to be different. It's going to be, and that's, you know what, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe God says, you know what, you guys are too comfortable. When all this started, I remember on Easter Sunday about God hitting a reset button on his creation. What else is he setting a reset button on? Is he setting a reset button on the way that we gather as believers? Does it not quite? I know that parts are not going to go back to the way they were. We are going to have the ability for people to tune into our service who can't come into our building. I think that'll be a great thing in people being able to hear the gospel. People in more remote locations, people with physical limitations will still be able to gather with us to hear the singing and everything else and to hear the word. So we have uncertainty. Here's the first point for today. We can't see the whole picture. We never do. Like it says in Corinthians, we know in part. We look in a mirror dimly. We don't know everything that's going on. Again, it's like Joseph. Joseph going through all of this thing, yet God was sovereignly preparing him for a future situation. Maybe God is sovereignly preparing you, preparing me, preparing us for a future situation that's going to look different, so that his gospel is proclaimed more boldly. I was reminded this week of a tapestry. I used to have this tapestry. Tammy didn't like it, so we got rid of it. It's like cross stitch. Tammy used to do cross stitch. And if you look at the front of a cross stitch, there's this beautiful picture or whatever. But you look in the back, and it's a bunch of threads, and they don't necessarily seem to make sense. You sort of get an idea of what it looks like, but you don't fully understand it. That's what we're living in right now, people. We get to see the back of the cross stitch. We get to see the back of the tapestry. And God is seeing the whole picture. And he is putting that picture together, and he is in control of that picture. So we don't get to see the whole picture. So there is some uncertainty for us. But there are also things about which we can be certain. And that's what Paul was certain about. He was certain about the good news of Jesus Christ and the fact that God loves us. We know what we need to do. We have been giving our marching orders. We have been told to go and live lives for Christ Christ and to make disciples of the nations. That's our job. That is a certainty, and that is something we need to be focused on and doing in this time. When you're uncertain about something, you do the things that are certain. Secondly, we know the outcome. We know, we've read the end of the book. We know where all this is ultimately going to lead. I've had a number of people ask me during this time, do you think that we're living in end times? I'm going, well, sure, we've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. Do I think that Christ's return is imminent? Yeah, it could be. I think there's more things yet to be fulfilled. We will see. But people are looking at what's going on, and they're thinking about the end. And we know how this ends. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to be living our lives in alignment with that. The final thing that we need to remind ourselves is this. We know that God loves us. That anything that we are going through, He has either decreed or allowed to shape and mold us into the image and image of His Son for His purposes and for His glory. He is working for our best and for His glory. He is working all things together for good because He loves us. We need to remind ourselves of that. We tend to ask ourselves, why me, God? Well, why not me? If more of Him means less of me, take everything. We just sang it. Tomorrow's freedom is today's surrender. And Mackie and I didn't plan that. But it's very appropriate for where we're at. The trouble is our minds. Our minds are a battleground. That is where the battle really takes place. Because deep down in your heart and your soul and your spirit, you know the truth. You know the certainty of things. But in our, we let our minds get going in this cycle, right? And we have anxiety, we have unrest. I have it at times just like you do. So what do I need to do when that happens? I think there's a few things we can do. First of all, if these things are making you anxious, the world's circumstances, stop watching so much news. You know, I used to watch the news in the morning, at noon when I'd go home at lunch. And then I'd watch it at 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, sometimes at 11. You know what? And the same things repeat, repeat, repeat. I don't need to watch that much news. So if watching the news is causing you anxiety, stop watching the news. I reminded somebody this week that you have two circles in your life. You have a circle of concern, things about which concern you in the world. Then there you have this circle of influence, things that you can actually control and change. Don't focus on this. Focus on this, and especially focusing on yourself and what you can control. So maybe you need to turn off the news. Secondly, remember that our worst case scenario is our best case scenario. And that may have to do with COVID, that may have to do with riots. It also may have to do with your own well-being, your own health, your own anxiety levels. But ultimately, God loves you, and your worst case scenario is your best case scenario. And then I want to encourage you with another spiritual practice. Last week we talked about the daily examine at the end of your day, looking back and going, where was I closest to God? Where did I feel God was not there? What was I doing? Where did I have opportunity to speak? Where were the opportunities that I missed? And just reflect back on your day. So what I want to encourage you to do this week is a thing called the daily office. In the daily office, you just stop and you can pick the number of times. Let's throw out the number 4. You stop for 2 minutes. You stop what you're doing, close your eyes, and focus on your Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus, and His Holy Spirit. And just spend a few moments communing with him. As some of the spiritual fathers talk about, they said, let your mind sink down into your heart. Let your mind get in alignment with where your heart is at. Maybe you repeat a verse or a phrase just to still your soul. The verse that I used this week was this. You will keep him in, or you'll keep in perfect peace, the one whose mind is fixed on you. So if you were feeling anxiety and you just stopped and you said that verse, reminding yourself of that truth a few times. Father, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is fixed on you. Help me to fix my mind on you. I just want to take a moment and fix my mind on you. Allow my mind to sink down into my heart. Allow your soul to wrestle your mind into alignment with God's presence with you. Remember that His Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So allowing your mind just to grasp that truth and let His Spirit, ask Him for the filling of His Spirit. Fix your mind for a moment. You know what? And just take a couple of moments, a few times a day, especially when you're feeling that anxiety. Just stop and let your soul wrestle your mind into alignment.